We want to be a gospel-centered, Christ-living, Christ-fulfilling church here at CMA Church. There are several people here who are taking evangelism explosion. We are going to try to be the people going out there that are kind and looking people in the eye and telling them the good news. Evangelism explosion. So here's what I need from you guys. I need prayer warriors. I need people who are going to say, I will be praying for the people who are taking evangelism explosion. I'm one of these people, by the way. Yes, I'm a pastor, but you know what? I felt like it was a worthy enough thing to take this class. Because from what I gathered, people who do evangelism explosion, if they have 40 people and 40 people do the evangelism explosion, they will double to 80 and 120 and 160 and 200 and on. It multiplies because evangelism explosion works. So I thought it worthy enough to take this class. And I want to be able to go up to people like Penn Jillette, who's that guy is, and not be afraid and look them in the eye and tell them the gospel. And tell them the gospel. Because I don't want to hate anybody. I want to love people. I want to be a peacemaker in people's life. So if you are comfortable with telling them, you know, who's taking the evangelism explosion class, if you would just stand up real fast and everybody look at them and then tell them that you'll be praying for these people as they take this class. So I'm one of them. Bridget is one of them. Aaron is one of them. Brother Joe Cheadle is the other one. All four of us are taking the evangelism. Hey, Joe, stand up real fast. Everybody, what are you going to tell them? And really mean it. Are you praying for them? Because guess what? We have to do on-the-job training, which means we have to go out and we have to witness to people on the job. So this is a very important thing that I'm asking our entire congregation to do. And they have to go and get prayer partners and do the whole works of getting prayer partners. But I figured as a church, we could be prayer partners together, yes? All right, you guys can be seated. Thank you all. Let's go to Lord in prayer, and then I'll dive in. I've got some other things I want to share with you to go along with the sermon today. Father God, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we just thank you so much for this time. God, we just thank you so much for people who are bold and sharing the gospel. God, I just thank you so much that we have the opportunity to come together right now in freedom to be able to share a message of your word to those around us. God, we come together corporately as a church family. As a family, we're supposed to be worshiping you and growing and ironing, sharpening iron to go out and be bold witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to be in this message? Allow me to step aside. Allow my feelings to be set aside. And let me just speak the truth with grace as I present what I have to present today. Father, I ask that you would just be in this room, fill this room with the Holy Spirit, and allow people to be thinking about sharing the gospel and how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel. Let us be a peacemaking church. Help us to grow in this area. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So I got to do something this weekend. I've been working very hard on studying, as Brother John said. And one of the books that I was reading is called Gospel Treason. And this book is 219 pages long. It took me several months to be able to finish this book, and I finally got to finish the whole thing this weekend. Gospel Treason is written by a guy named Brad Bigney, and you've heard me mention him and Brother Fish mention him a couple weeks ago. When he got called to his church as a pastor, he had 80 people. They now have three campuses with over 2,000 people in his church. Brad Bigney wrote this book called Gospel Treason, and it's called Betraying the Gospel Within Hidden Idols. Hidden idols. It talks about the idols of your heart. It talks about your heart condition. What is in your heart And what is in your heart is going to come out your mouth. And what do you have to remove to be, what idols do you have to remove to be able to be used by Christ? Because when we have idols of the heart, it could be contagious. It could be a cancer that we have to get removed to be used by Christ. If I have a problem with a sin in my life and I'm not repenting of it, if I'm not confessing it, that's going to block me from being able to do what I need to do. I might not be able to go talk to a guy like Penn Jillette because I've got something in my life that I need to repent of. And this whole book is about that. But there's an excerpt that I wanted to share with you guys today. And it ties in with biblical counseling from the pulpit. And it talks about how we are to come together. This little thing says, keep hanging with God's family, the church. Keep hanging with God's family, the church. Another way to maintain a wartime mentality is to plug yourself into a local church. Notice that I didn't say attend. I said plug into. There is a difference, and it will make all the difference in your fight against idols of the heart. You need the church at close range, speaking into your life, even when it makes you uncomfortable. So when I tell you to plug into a church, I don't mean to slip in and slip out on a Sunday morning service with a few handshakes and a shallow hellos. I'm talking about doing life together and with a group of believers, being honest, sharing struggles, and most importantly, giving a group of Christians permission to speak into your life when you see when they see you beginning to veer off into something that would make you susceptible to sin. That's the church at its best, functioning as God designed it. You can't do the work of detecting and destroying idols alone. Sitting at home watching sermons on television, if you keep to yourself out of the church, you'll continually struggle to deal with the idols of your heart, with personal growth, and with repentance, because God didn't design you to live the Christian life alone. You need other Christians. But that concept runs in counter to the current wave of Christian thinking here in America. Elise Fitzpatrick describes it like this. A number of years ago, my husband and I had the wonderful opportunity to vacation in Europe. It was about 3.5 weeks that we visited 13 different nations. And when we'd entered a country, we'd get our passports stamped, exchange the currencies, learn a few key phrases, and then off we'd go to visit the natives. We'd wander through the outdoor markets, peruse the museums, sample the cuisine. We'd exchange a few niceties with the locals, sit on the steps of the cathedrals, watch the life of the town go by, take a picture or two, and purchase a little something to remind us of our time there. And then we were off. We had a wonderful vacation. Our hearts weren't changed in any significant way by our little visits, but then they weren't meant to be. We were tourists. It seems to me that what I've just described is very close to many people's understanding of the congregational life of the local church. On any given Sunday, or better yet, Saturday night, many tourists can be found in a church. They pop in for 45 minutes to an hour, sing a chorus or two, exchange niceties with the locals. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? Fine. Nice fellowshipping with you. They sample some of the local cuisine. They might purchase a book or a CD to remind them of their visit. And then they race to the cars to get to their favorite restaurant before the rush or home before the game. For many people, church is simply a place to go once a week. It is about being a tourist. And our land is filled with tourist-friendly churches. Pop in, pop out, do your religious thing, catch you later. When I read that, I thought of CMA Church. Are we just a tourist-friendly church? Hi, how are you? Good, see you later. Folks, we've had over 100 visitors in the last year and a half that I've been here. Look around you. Look around you. And I'll tell you, one of the things that's killing our church is gossip. People are talking about how people dress. People are talking about how people's kids are misbehaving. People are talking Not nice things. I don't care if somebody comes in here dressed in rags and they love Jesus. I don't care. That person has more of everything than somebody who dresses fine and is as filthy as a snake. I don't care if you've been in church 100 years. If you're one of these people that are gossiping, I'm going to ask you to please stop. Nobody cares what people dress in. Around us, we have a lot of people who are addicted to drugs. And they come in here and they visit us. And what are we doing to love on those people? What are we doing? Are we asking them to stay? Are we inviting them out for a cup of coffee? Or are we just saying, hi, how are you? Here's a CD. I'll see you the next time. Church isn't what it is anymore. You see, when I was a kid, church used to be a lot of fun. Church used to be a lot of fun for me. I loved youth group. Now, I wasn't a believer then, but it's because of those times. And as an adult, when I turned my life over to Christ, I remembered what it means to be a Christ follower. And I remember people talking about gossip. And here's how gossip works. Say I've got a problem with little Susie. And I don't like the way Susie wore a dress. And I tell Brother John. And then Brother John tells Sister Claire. And Sister Claire tells Brother Fish. And Brother Fish tells Misty. And Misty tells Sarah. By the end of it, it's going to be, did you know that she came in to church with the Big Mac and, you know, Diet Coke and flip-flops and everything else? It changes. Gossip changes and people add to the story. If you guys ever remember playing the telephone game, that's the whole point of gossip. And gossip kills the church. It's a cancer in the church. And not only do we gossip inside the four walls, but we go out in the community and we gossip about each other in the community. And people hear that. I cannot tell you how many times I've had conversations with people out in the community about this church and what it used to be. Folks, I have a vision for this place. God has given me a God-sized vision. I envision all these pews filled with people that love Jesus and that are coming together more than just Sunday morning. Hi, how are you? See you next week. I've wanted to start small groups because I want people to be in the Word. So I don't want this to be an opinion thing. Go to Psalms chapter 1. My desire, the prayer of my heart, is this. Blessed is the man who not walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. Folks, that's the kind of church I want to be. I want to be a peacemaking church that shares the gospel with people, that helps us to walk beside people that are going to veer off into sin. When we find out something, what's our reaction? Do we go to that person and try to counsel them? According to Romans 15:4, we're all called to counsel. Actually, and I'll tell you how. If you go to Matthew 28:19-20, 18-20, and I'll turn there and I'll read it to you guys. I'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And when Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are all called to make disciples. Go to Romans 15:4. It says this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." It is for us to instruct one another. It is for us to call on each other in times of trouble, also in times of good times too. I had something happen this week. And this is about. This is going to give you a good representation of what gossip does. Babe, would you pop up that picture for me? So while she's popping that up, this week we had a water heater go out on us, and we had been finessing this water heater for 2 years. We replaced the heating element, right? And everything looked great on the front side. It was nice and pristine, nice and white. It was a Whirlpool water heater. The gas line didn't leak. It was clicking like it was supposed to after we replaced the heating element. Well, little did we know, the backside split, and that goes from the top to the bottom, and it was leaking water all over my floor. It ruined my brand new wood flooring that me and Sarah worked and the kids worked so hard to put in. That cost me $1,300 this week to replace. But you know, that the front of the water heater would look nice. The front of the church looks nice. But when people gossip, it's like that water heater splitting from top to bottom, and the water is seeping out all over everything, and it's ruining the church. We've got to stop gossiping. We have got to stop talking bad about people. We have got to love on each other better. We have got to be a peacemaking church. We've got to stop talking about what people wear and how they look. We've got to. And I'm trying to encourage you guys. I'm not trying to be up here thumping people. I'm not trying to, you know, this is grace and truth. I'm trying to do this with all sincerity. I hope that you guys get that. And I was just trying to give you guys representations, examples of what it could look like. Yes, that is a water heater, and yes, you know, we had hot water. Our hot water was working. We have a church. The church is still meeting, but are we like that water heater? Maybe we need to replace the water heater, metaphorically. We got to stop talking, and we got to start loving, and we got to start encouraging. We got to start building a church that Christ wants us to be. Biblical counseling is something that teaches people, it teaches them to, it restores them to Christ. Ephesians 4, restoration. Who are the ones who are supposed to restore? Ones who are spiritually mature. According to Romans 15:4 and 28, Matthew 8:28, 19 and 20, we are all called to make disciples. And we are all called to instruct one another in love, in grace and truth. So let's stop being like the old water heater. Let's take that old one out and let's install a new one and continue to have hot water, but make it look nice all the way around, that people would want it to not just be a tourist and grab a CD and a brochure and a shirt and call it a day. I don't want to have to meet any more used to's. I used to go to CMA. I do not want to hear that anymore in that community. I will. And then when I ask people where they go, Radiant, EUM, Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, I grew up in that CMA. I grew up there. Where you go now? Missionary Church. Nothing hurts my heart more to know that we try to love people so much here. We do a lot in the community. We have a drug addiction ministry. We are the only church in the block that does a drug addiction ministry. There are other entities, I should say. What's that one on Main Street? I can't think of the name of it now. They talk about it every week. Everett does. Yeah, Celebrate Recovery. But my point to this is, we're downtown. We're on the main hub. We are right downtown Greenville. If you walk out these doors, you can go to the coffee pot, or you can go into the neighborhood. And there's families out there that I've met that won't come to church. In this day and age, it's just not a norm. So hear my heart, folks. Hear my heart, okay? I want people to come and live that the life of the person who's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. We want to teach them to meditate on God's law day and night so that they never depart from it. I want to continue on with the peacemaking journey by Ken Sandy and give you guys a reminder of what we talked about in the first couple weeks. Remember the 4 G's to glorify God. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We want to remember to get the log out of our eye. Matthew 7:5. We want to remember to gently restore those around us. Galatians 6:1. We want to go and be reconciled. Matthew 5:24. And we want to remember the most important G of them all is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. The second week, we looked at the three P's. Peace with God. That's Colossians 1:19 through 20. We want to have peace with others. That's unity. Romans 12:18. And also write down Ephesians 4 next to that. And then you want to have peace within yourself. I wrote 32:17, but I don't know the book. So I apologize on that one. I believe it's Psalms 32:17. No, Proverbs 32:17, I believe is what it is. There is no Proverbs 32:17, so I will have to get you the book later. I am so sorry, but you want to have peace within yourself. We looked at Isaiah 48:18 and talked about the paying attention to the Lord's commands. And then we would have peace like a river if we paid attention to the Lord's commands. That's Isaiah 48:18. The third week, we looked at the conflict starting in the heart and talked about the eyes. I desire. I demand. And that's the birth of an idol. That's Isaiah 42:17. I judge, James 4:11. I punish, James 4:8. And then we have to ask extra questions. That's Lamentations 3:40. We have to repent, Acts 3:19. We have to delight, Psalms 37:4. Now, in the next couple minutes, I want to take the time to talk about A's of confession. There are 7 A's of confession. It's currently 11:15. I'm going to try to be done by 11:30. Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13 is where I want to give to you guys today. This is about confession. About confession. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Whoever conceals their sin will not prosper. Whoever conceals the bad things they do will not prosper. Whoever conceals the gossip of their mouth will not prosper. Whoever conceals the gluttony, I can't conceal this, but whoever conceals their gluttony will not prosper. Whoever looks at a computer screen inappropriately and conceals it will not prosper. Whoever goes and steals something from the store and hides it in their pocket and does not admit that they've done it does not prosper. Whoever conceals their transgressions will not prosper. There are 7 A's of confession. And the first thing we have to do when we confess is address everyone involved. We have to address everyone involved. Write these passages down. I will not have time to read them all. Address everyone involved. Luke 19:8. So we don't want to, we have to, when we go to confess, and everybody involved in that confession has to be there. Or you have to notify them. Number 2, we have to avoid the words if, but, and maybe. Well, if he wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this. But he did this. Or maybe if this wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have done this. We have to avoid all those words. Because we want to be a peacemaking church, go read Psalm 51 later for yourself. Psalm 51. We have to avoid the words if, but, and maybe. And you can find that in Psalm 51. You have to admit specifically what you did wrong. Admit specifically. Whoever hides their transgression will not prosper. So we have to say whatever we did and go on. Then we have to acknowledge the hurt that we've caused somebody. And you have to apologize. But there is a biblical way of apologizing and there's a worldly way of apologizing. The biblical way to apologize to somebody is say, JD, I know, this is just an example, okay? JD, I know that I have caused hurt to you by saying something to you. All right? I'm sorry that I said that. Would you please forgive me for that action? The worldly way says, JD, I'm sorry that I did that. Do you see that there's a difference? We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to admit specifically, acknowledge the hurt that I might have caused JD. It's just an example, okay, buddy? All right? And then we have to accept the consequences of those actions. I'm going to read this one, Luke 15:19. This is accepting responsibility. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is about the prodigal son returning to the father when he had squandered all his inheritance and he went and lived with the pigs. And then he said, why am I eating with the pigs? I can go home and work for my father like a servant and be treated better than what I'm being treated. And he said to his father, I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant. He was willing to accept the consequence of whatever it was. But we know that the prodigal father, looking at his prodigal son, said, that is my son way off in the distance. Quick, let's go have a barbecue, which they did. They slaughtered, and the other brother got mad about it. But he was willing to accept his consequence, whatever the consequence was. When we admit what we've done, and we acknowledge the hurt that we've caused somebody, then we have to accept whatever consequence may be at that moment. Go to Luke 19:8. It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was willing to give back everything that he took and then some. He was willing to accept his consequence, whatever it was. And Jesus said, salvation has come your way. We have to be willing to accept the consequences of our actions. And then, after you have confessed it, you admitted to it, all right, and you don't hide it, you've admitted specifically, you acknowledge the hurt you caused somebody, you accept the consequence, then you have to alter the change. You have to alter your behavior, rather. You have to change your behavior. Ephesians 4, 22 through 32, write that down, Ephesians 4, 22 through 32, but go to Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. And this says, I'm going to go to verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off that sin, that transgression, that hurt. You put off that. You renew your mind with Scripture, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, Psalms 1. Go to Joshua 1:8. And meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, renewing your mind in Scripture. And then you put on Christ, and Christ should come out your heart and your mouth. Whatever you fill your heart and your mind and your mouth with will come out into the world. So if you go and you say, I'm a Christian, but you don't do Christian things, like you don't study God's Word, you don't pray, you don't meditate on the Word of God, you fill your mind with Netflix videos or YouTube videos that has nothing but worldly things, guess what's coming out your mouth? It ain't Christ. It's not Christ. It is. But we know that we can alter our mind. This is the hope that we have. Remember Romans 15:4. There is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our justifier. He is our healer. He's our coming King. Right? And we have that hope. We can stand on the Word of God that He will renew our minds and that we don't have to think like the world anymore. We can do it. We can put off those things. That's the most encouraging thing to me. I can remember when I was not a Christ follower. I can remember doing things that blatantly disrespected God and hurt Him. And yet He said, I love you. Follow me. Lay down your life for me. It was the best decision to follow Christ. The second best decision was marrying Sarah. She has been an encourager to me. If you guys want to see how a church should operate, you should look at our relationship. She forgives me a lot more than I deserve. She serves. She works hard as a wife. She renews her mind with Scripture, and then she gives me words of wisdom. Folks, I'm going to have to jump down to my last point. I've ran out of time today. So this sermon will be to be continued. After you alter your, you change your behavior, Ephesians 4:22 through 32, then you ask for forgiveness and allow time. And once again, I didn't write down the book. There's two typos here. All right? So, ask for forgiveness and allow time. It takes time to heal wounds. And again, the whole point of biblical counseling is to help people heal those wounds that have been caused to them, to restore them, to make them useful again. The idea of shepherding a flock is to feed the sheep, but it's also to make the sheep useful again. You see, people use the sheep's wool to make clothing. So you want to have healthy sheep. I want you guys to think about this question. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and He were to ask you why He should let you into His heaven, what would you say? If you're not sure of the answer, I would like to give you the answer to that question. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Go to verse 24. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Go to verse 25. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." So we all understand that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people want to stop there. But we should keep going, because there's hope. There is hope in the gospel, the good news. And we can be justified by it, the grace, and it's a gift. You cannot pay for it. You cannot earn it. You have to accept the free gift. It's like somebody giving you a birthday gift at a birthday party and you don't tell them you don't want the birthday gift. And Jesus' gospel is the best birthday gift you can ever have. Go to Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There it is, the first part. For the wages of sin is death. But, that's a nice insert, but there. But, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's a free gift. And we can have eternal life because we put our faith in Christ. Go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10. I hope that our church can be created in the workmanship of Christ Jesus for good works, so that we can help people walk in the good works of Christ. So that we can be meeting and talking and having coffee and lemon cake with one another more than just Sunday morning and more than just Wednesday night. My vision for this place that I feel like God has laid on my heart is that we would all be friends. We'd all be a church that loves one another. I don't care that I live 40 minutes away. You invite me over to a party, I'm coming. You invite me to your kid's ball game, I will try to be there. You tell me you want me to show up at your farm, I'll be there. You call me and you say, I need counseling, I'll be there. Within reason, there is limitations. I do have a family. Because we want people to know the gospel. We want people to believe in Jesus Christ. We want people to be getting baptized on a regular basis in this baptismal. Or we want to go to the river and have a cookout and have people baptized in the river. Well, however we are doing it, we want to see people getting saved and being baptized. And then coming to church more than just on a Sunday morning. They pick up the gospel treason book and they walk through with somebody. Trusted Christian friends. This is something that is very, very important to us and Brianna's Hope. We talk about TCFs all the time. Trusted Christian friends. Jesus is our best trusted Christian friend. When we put our faith in Him, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is our hope. That is the best hope that we can have. But the second best hope is that we as a Christ follower will love that person and we will disciple them. We can disciple them by going through the gospel treason and teaching them how to take off the idols of the heart. Confessing, helping them to confess their sins, helping them to continue on. Discipling. Trusted Christian friends, going through books together, going through the Bible together, praising Jesus together, praying to Jesus together. That is my hope for this church. Am I a perfect example? I have news for you. Nobody is perfect. But by golly, I'm going to sure try. I'm going to sure try to be a good example to those around me, including my own children. I had a lot to say today. I have a lot on my heart, a lot on my mind. I pray that it was received with grace and truth. I'm not up here trying to browbeat anybody, thump anybody over the head. I want to present the Word of God with truth and grace. Because this job is a hard job. There are many times a night that I lie awake thinking about the church. And how could I be better? What am I doing wrong? What do I need to do? What idols of the heart do I have that I need to put off to be a better leader? So we could grow. Not just numerically, but spiritually as well. If we get the spiritual thing going, we will grow numerically. And if we grow numerically, I bet you our financial problem will go away. See, the financial is not really the problem. We can do it. How many of you believe that we could be a Christ-centered church of 80 to 100 people? How many of you know that Jesus can turn the ship around. How many of you will stand up with me right now and say, Pastor, I've got your back no matter what? How many of you will stand with me and say, I want to hear, I've got your back and I'm gonna fight with you. I'm going to have a wartime mentality. I know that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against the principalities of this world. We're fighting against Satan and his demons, and he wants this church to close, and we will not close. Who has my back? I need to know who has my back right now. Stand up with me. Stand and say, I've got your back. We have to have a wartime mentality, folks. We had to put on the Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We had to have the full armor of God. We had to put on the helmet of salvation. We had to take up the shield of faith. And we had to take the sword of the Spirit. And we had to slice Satan down. We have to do it. But it takes working together. It takes teamwork. It takes loving one another in unison. We have been reading Ephesians 4 for the last month and a half. And I don't feel very unified. I do now. You all are standing. You all are standing. Thank you very much. I've got your back. I'm glad you have mine. Now let's fight this war together and slay Satan, right? And see souls that are lost come to Christ and be baptized. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we just thank you so much for the seven A's of confession, admitting and accepting the consequences, and asking for forgiveness. And we know that it takes time for wounds to heal. Lord God, there are some wounds in this church that need to be healed right now. I'm asking, Father God, that you would just perform a miracle and heal these wounds today. I'm asking that we as a church, everybody is standing right now in unison saying, they've got my back and I've got theirs. Lord Jesus, we ask that we would be glorifying to you. It is not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about what you want for this church. Father God, you are on the throne. You dictate what's going on in this church. Nothing is catching you off guard. Nothing catches you by surprise. Jesus, you died and rose again on the third day to be our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. And right now, Lord, I don't want to be dormant. I don't want to be sitting down and not doing anything. Lord, would you just allow us as a church body to be unified and to be Christ followers and to go out into the community and tell everybody how much they love CMA Church. How awesome it is here. Even though we do have flaws, nobody's perfect, Lord. Not even a perfect church. That doesn't exist. But Father God, we ask that we could be a church that is standing on the word of truth and that people would want to come here and not just be a tourist, but actually stay and plug in. Father God, we ask that we be a church that is pointing people to the right direction, meditating on your word day and night, meditating on the law day and night. Father, help us to put on that wartime mentality that we are fighting against Satan and his demons, and we want to slay him in Jesus' name. Father, we stand on the truth of Romans 6:23, 3:23. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. All these things by faith, by grace. It's a gift. We can renew our minds. We can put off and put on. We believe all those things because your word says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that every man may be equipped for every good work. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for allowing me to have wisdom today to be able to speak to this church. And Father God, I pray that it was not a Bible thumping, but an encouraging word. We're standing together in unison, Father, so that we can continue to be a beacon of hope, so that like moths can be drawn to this place. Lost souls. And we're baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, would you just continue to work in our church family. Continue to help guide us and lead us in the way that we should go. We thank you so much for all the work that you've done here so far. And we ask that you would go forward, Holy Spirit, and just continue to fill each individual here to help us fight the good fight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You all may be seated. We got one more song, and then Brother Gary, you got something. Thank you.
Thank you.